We live in a world where people seem to have so much to do. And if they don't have much to do, then they'll find kind of things to do. There was an article in a paper this week, I think, people were concerned that when families were on the beach, the parents were so concentrating on their phones or their laptops, they weren't keeping an eye on their children. When people don't have meaningful things to do, then their lives are filled with other stuff, as it were. I want to leave you with a thought this morning of what we should be thinking about. And they're really just three words, and they're found in verse 3 of Hebrews 12 that we read. And these are the most important things that we can consider. Three words there, it says, for consider him. For consider him. You could shorten that to two words, couldn't you? Consider him. That's really what our text is for this morning. It's not an abstract thing. It's not like a form of kind of yoga where people sit there and you're told to think of certain things. Or it's not a therapy. It's something that's very real, that we are to think, we are to concentrate, we're to meditate upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And in one sense, I hope that's why we come every Lord's Day, that we've come to praise, we've come to worship, we've come to consider him, not to consider anything else. We've come to consider what he might say to us. He might correct us. He might encourage us on our pilgrimage. There are many things he may have to say to us while we consider him. Now, in this passage, Paul says that by considering the Lord Jesus, we may know real help. Doesn't leave those words, as it were, just hanging in the air. He writes here in terms of considering Christ being strength or medicine for the weary. Maybe you never get weary. Maybe there's nothing that ever brings tiresome things to you. Maybe you have no anxieties or no worries, but I doubt it. We all pick those up from time to time, and I suppose we've all got some on the back burner all of the time. And Paul writes here in that way, that if you've got issues, if you've got anxieties, if you're weary, then here is a remedy. Consider him. We're all grateful for medication, aren't we? I don't know, I think I took 7 tablets this morning. I don't know if perhaps anyone can beat that. I expect you can. They go up and down, don't they? We're grateful for medicine, and some of it's effective, isn't it? And some of it is perhaps less effective. But here we're looking at a cure for the Lord's people when we are weary, or as it says here, faint in the mind. Now, cure for weariness when perhaps something quite small weighs on our minds. And it can be a small thing. It may keep us awake, it may worry us through the day or whatever. And when we really look at it in comparison with who God is, what he's able to do, what he's done, what he's going to do, it begins to pale into insignificance. When despondency sets in, for whatever reason, when we're downcast, we are to consider him. Indeed, I think we can say quite truthfully, not only from this verse, but from many verses, that as we consider him, we find there is help for every situation and for any situation that we're likely to find ourselves in. Now, Paul has been used of God here to encourage these Jewish readers. That he's encouraging them to look to the Lord Jesus, who is a culmination of all that they had held dear from their Old Testament. He's been explaining to them that their Old Testament is not dead as such, but it has been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ was the Messiah that they'd been looking for throughout their Old Testament. And he'd got a battle, because the Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious leaders, did not accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah. He got a battle because these Jewish people, they were believers in the Old Testament, and they knew their Old Testament, and they knew how they were to worship, and their ancestors had worshipped like that. They could read back to the time of creation, and then all of a sudden, someone was coming along and saying, actually, it's a bit different now. See all of that in the Old Testament fulfilled in God's only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was a difficult concept for many of them to take on board. Reading a biography of a Jewish man who was converted, he said words to the effect that to know Jesus Christ, when he came to know Jesus Christ, his Old Testament didn't become redundant, but he saw his Old Testament completed in the New Testament, And all of a sudden, he said, it became 3D. In other words, the Bible became alive to him. Where he'd read the Old Testament as history, he now knew not only was it history, but it was living history. And in every page of the Old Testament, he saw the Christ of the New Testament. In the previous chapter, chapter 11, Paul sets out many heroes of the Bible. And many of you will be familiar with that particular passage. And these people did great things by faith, but many of them didn't see the end. They didn't see the fulfillment of the promises that God had made to them because they died. But what Paul says here is, well, they'll know about those things. They'll see the fulfillment of them because the Lord will raise them again one day. And in chapter 12, he lifts the reader's eyes. He says, now see all these people that I've just been speaking about. See them as in an arena. See them as a cloud of witnesses. And then he says, I want you to lift your eyes above the arena, as it were, and see the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, as in the words he has here, the author and finisher of our faith. And then he says in our text in verse 3, for consider him. And that's what I want us to do then for these few moments this morning. Let's just read the verse again so we get the context of it. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So first of all, we see the complaint or the issue at hand. Weariness. Weariness. Don't have to dig far for that. Because lest ye be wearied. Now, in the minds of the readers, there was a weariness here that wasn't just a physical thing. It was a spiritual thing. There was a weariness, as it were, to quit the things of God. There were those here who were thinking, we're going to go back to our Judaism. They were not going to go forward, as it were, to the gospel. And there were those there that were kind of not really understanding these things at all. There were some that were falling back into sin. And for some, of course, there were the general trials of life. It was all a bit much. They weren't, as it were, knocked out by it all, but they were knocked weary by it all. And the original Greek word here, when we read of weariness, it means a sinking of spirit, a state of despondency brought about by various trials. Well, maybe you can fit in there from time to time. We sometimes have a sinking spirit. Oh, what about this? And what about that? And what are we going to do here? It'd be very unusual if Christians didn't get despondent at some point. Now, it's encouraging to know that great believers of old were the same. Think of David. What a great man David was. The Bible exalts him greatly, doesn't it? He was a man after God's own heart. What did he say? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? If David can get weary, then we ought to know, well, yeah, it can happen to us. What about Jonah? He was a great preacher, wasn't he? We know exactly what he preached. We know the kind of the heart of the message. He didn't want to go. He was reluctant. But once he got there, how God blessed him. It's a great revival in Nineveh. Tremendous. What did he do? He went up on a hill, didn't he? Sat under a gird that the Lord provided, and he wanted the Lord to take his life. What about Paul? Oh, Paul, what a great man he was. Paul, the Lord used you to give us great chunks of the New Testament. Paul, there were so many people converted under your ministry. There were people that were healed. There were churches that were established. It would be tremendous to have the joy that Paul had in those things. And what does he say at one point? Oh, wretched man that I am. When he considers the spiritual battle that went on in his life. Oh, wretched man that I am. And you can read through history. You think of someone like Bunyan. He had great periods of depression. And there were some other great people that had these experiences who were Christians. Now, it'd be great if we could always be on the mountaintops, but the scripture recognises that's not the case. The Lord Jesus Christ says, come unto me, all ye that are weary and are cast down. The Bible has every explanation in many ways and many invitations to people when we are weary. And this verse is given to us here, not just to say, oh, well, you're weary then, are you? So a lot of other people. It's given to us as a remedy. This is something positive for us to see. It also says here that we might be faint in our minds. So weary and faint in the mind. Well, actually, there's no "and" in the original Greek. Being faint in our minds, if you like, is a cause of weariness. The more literal translation might be something that a relaxing of the mind causes us to be weary or discouraged. And that is a spiritual thing. It was happening to some of these Hebrews. They stopped seeking to know the truth of the gospel. They became relaxed about it. And it caused this weariness and discouragement. And that can certainly be the same for us. We allow our minds to wander and drift away from the concentration that we should have on considering him, then we find that our spirituality begins to lessen. What does the hymn say? We could have sung that one. "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it." And it's great to sing it, but it's sad sometimes when we realise that is true. And this faintness is the opposite, isn't it, of vigour and cheerfulness. I don't know whether you know the odd Christian. I call them an odd Christian. I'm looking around. I'm thinking, I'm not sure there's any of them here this morning. But, you know, you can find those Christians. They're always so happy. They're always so vigorous. But I thought of this morning, and I'm thinking all of a sudden, no, actually, I don't know any of those. And this is exactly the opposite, isn't it? There's the hymn, and I think we're going to sing it at the end, and a bit of a contradiction. The last line of the chorus says, "And now I'm happy all the day." That's always a bit of an issue, but that's how it's written. I know what it means, and we can be happy even though there is a measure of despondency there. But that's the issue that we have here. There is the issue of being weary and being faint in our minds and being despondent. That's the issue. That's the complaint. But let's move on. Secondly, there is a cure. There is a remedy. There is a preservative against this weariness. And it's our text. Simply, it says, "Consider him, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." You say, well, how can that be a help? Well, it can because the Bible says so. That's the simplistic answer. It can be also because you and I and every Christian has found it from time to time to be so. And it's an interesting word here, and I think we looked at this some probably years ago in our Bible study. The original word for consider him, the original word is derived from the word that we use for propulsion. It's a mathematical term. It means to compute or calculate, comparing things. Heather came into the room the other evening with two plates in her hand, and there was a slice of carrot cake on each plate. One slice was a lot bigger than the other. And she didn't give me one, she just gave me both. It was up to me to take it. Now, if I'd been in my right mind, I shouldn't have taken either, because diabetes says you don't eat carrot cake at all. But I took the small portion. But what I was doing in my mind is what every child does when you offer them a cake, a sweet or whatever. We were considering the portions. We were calculating what is the biggest slice. And that is the sort of word we have here. Consider him. Look at the proportion that Christ had compared to you. And he's talking particularly about the sufferings of Christ. Consider him. Calculate. Think about it. Something children do all the time. So here we're being told to make a just and accurate estimate of the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly when we think of our difficulties, our sufferings compared to his. Look at the proportion, and all of a sudden ours diminish. Here the Holy Spirit is drawing a comparison between Christ's sufferings and ours. Now, so how then are we to consider him? Well, we're to consider him in his person. It says, consider him. Consider him. Consider first the Lord Jesus Christ. Meditate upon him. Think about the excellency of his person. And this is something we literally do in our quiet time as we read the scriptures. We think, well, what a great God we serve. What a wonderful Saviour. There is none other like him. He is the Lord of glory. He is beloved of the Father. He is the creator of heaven and earth. And you can go through the scriptures and you can begin to think about all the things that he is. He's the one who has no beginning nor end. He is the one who willingly laid aside all his glory and came and took upon a robe of flesh. He's the one who could gather children round his knee and everyone was very comfortable and he was a great blessing to the children. And yet at the same time, this is the man who could weep at the death of his friend Lazarus. This is the one who could look over the city of Jerusalem and know what was coming to them, and he could weep over a nation. This is one who came and made himself capable of tears in order that he may weep over sinners. Consider him. Consider his love for sinners. Sinners who are in open rebellion against him, such as we were. Consider how he called some by the anger of his wrath, and some how he drew by the cords of his love. Those who didn't want to know Christ, but he persisted, and love won the day. We sing in one hymn, don't we? Why was I led, while millions make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? Why is it that some of you sit here this morning saved by grace, when people similar to ourselves outside have no interest whatsoever, and some have a great contradiction of sinners, as we have in this verse? It's his amazing grace. How few people in the New Testament saw the loveliness in Jesus Christ at the same today, isn't it? There are few, very few, who see the loveliness of the Saviour. I was reading this morning, I forget which county it is in England, they've just appointed a new head of the chaplaincy service in a hospital. And it's a humanist. So you've got Christians working to a humanist in a hospital. And you think, well, that's absolutely crazy. And that proves, doesn't it, a point that we often make. Humanism is a religion. And it's set up as one, even in that situation. Now, you go to that situation, you go to those chaplaincies. And it was talking to the other chaplains there who were meant to be Christians. And they thought it was wonderful. Thought it was wonderful. That is not seeing a beauty in the gospel. That's not seeing a beauty in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does the, again, I'm quoting a few hymns this morning. It says, up to his throne I soon shall go. What? More of his loveliness to know. While ransomed millions shall declare he's altogether lovely there. So consider him. But then also in the context of this verse, we consider his sufferings. They are particularly singled out here. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. In other words, consider all the opposition that he faced from sinners and compare that with your trials. Compare that to your sufferings. At his birth, there was no room, was there? He had to flee to Egypt, rejected by those for whom he came. All the Old Testament appointed to him, but when he came, they rejected him. Those to whom he lavished such love and mercy and patience took him and nailed him to a cross of wood. He was derided as a prophet. He was mocked as king and treated with contempt. The scripture says, Isaiah prophesying of him says that he was marred more than any man. His beard was plucked from his face. His back was ploughed into open flesh. The crown of thorns was prized upon his head. Nails were put into his hands and his feet, and they mocked him. If thou be the Son of God, come down. And he could. He could, in the sense of the physical ability, he could have done that. And yet he couldn't, because he was there for a purpose. He was there to fulfill the decrees of the triune God, that he would come and die and be a perfect sacrifice for a people to be redeemed. And so in that sense, no, he wasn't going to come down. He hung on the cross. He endured the cross, the scripture says. He despised the shame of hanging up naked. And that would be bad enough for you and me. But for the Lord of glory to be nailed to a cross, to be shamed, cursed is everyone that hangs upon a tree. All consider him. And it says here, he endured contradiction of sinners? No. He endured such contradiction of sinners. Such contradiction of sinners. He endured opposition and contradiction to its full depth. 100%. When he went into the wilderness, he knew temptation more than we ever will. He knew it 100%. And here, when he was upon the cross, he knew the wrath of God 100%. And he knew opposition and contradiction to its full depth, and he drank it up. Now he says, compare that with your trials. Consider him. Consider him. And my friend, when we consider him, we are considering one who comes to help us. We're considering the one who's on our side. He says, compare that with all your trials. Appreciate such love, and you will find, again, in the words of the hymn, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And so thirdly, and it's our final point really, how do we apply this verse? By considering him. Yeah, but how do we do that? Well, you know the answer to that in many ways, and some of those things we do, but we need to do it in a more positive way. We need to do this by spending time with him, by taking every advantage of the means of grace that he gives, in reading his word, in attending the preaching of the word, maybe asking questions from the word of God, learning about him and of him, being with him. Meditate upon the sermons that you hear. Squeeze the last drop out of them. We take it in through our ears, don't we? We read the scripture with our eyes. It goes into our minds and hearts, and it should come out in our lives. And we have to think about that because, as I said a few weeks ago, we're leaky vessels. And whatever you capture in this meeting, by the time you get home, a lot of it has drained away. That's the course of the nature of the thing. Some find it helpful to take notes, some find that doesn't help at all. But try and retain the essence of what's being said and go over it again during the week. What is God saying to me? We take it as the honey of his word. Honey again, isn't it? It's that one food, I think, that we take in that is the quickest to get into our system and very beneficial. And that's what the word of God is. You take it in, it very quickly gets into our lives. We take this, considering him, to cure our despondency. You see, when I get despondent, I don't really want to go to the Lord. No, but that's what you need to do. You need to consider him. And we take this as a preventative. Some of us now, we go, don't we, gets autumn time and you go and get your flu jab. I don't have a flu jab because I got flu. I get it so I don't get flu. And sometimes it's like this here. You say, well, I'm not particularly that faint in my mind or weary. No, but consider him so you won't be. Something we have to take regularly, isn't it? Took my tablets this morning and I think, well, that's good. Sometimes we stop taking tablets. And when we stop taking tablets, we realise there's a bit of a problem. We have to take them again the next day, don't we? And so it is, consider him. It's not something you're going to do one day. Say, oh, I've considered him, that was good. No, we consider him day by day. My friends, the greatest ill we have is that of sin, isn't it? If you're not yet a Christian, that's a killer. Killer for all eternity. But there is a cure. Consider him. Consider him who came to die for sinners. Consider him who shed his precious blood, who is the saviour of sinners, the forgiver of sins, the giver of life. The one who is the way, the truth, and the life. So there's three things we've looked at this morning. There is the complaint, weariness, being faint in the mind. There is the cure, consider him in his persons and in his suffering. And we need to know how to apply that cure. It comes in through the ears and the heart, and we do that as we meditate upon his word. A little bit of application then, although we've made a lot. We have to take our medicine, don't we? We've got to take the medicine. It's great in a bottle, and we can have tablets and stuff in a bottle, and we can say, that's really good medicine. And I know that that will cure me. That's really good. But you're still ill because you've left it in the bottle. And we can be like that. We can say, I know your minister was right this morning. I've got to spend more time considering him. I've really got to get to grips with all of this, but you've got to do it, haven't you? What does the psalmist say? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see. We have to take these things on board. So take our medicine. Secondly, my friends, what a cure this is for all despondency. Whether we look to our own apathy, state of the professing church, our own land, the world at large, our own personal circumstances, whether we've got particular complaints about us, we fear for the future. There are so many different things that go on in our lives. It's the same thing. Consider him. Consider him and his glorious return. Consider the eternal glories. Eternal glories gleam afar, says one hymn, to nerve my faint endeavour. And so often our endeavour is faint. But the Lord's coming again. And if you can't for a moment lift yourself by considering him above your immediate issues, then look above those. and look at the time which is to come when we shall know no of none of these issues, when all of these things will be free from pain and sickness and all the things that give us anxiety. We shall be forever with him. We will then be able to consider him in a way that we can't do now. We will love him with an unsinning heart. And when we get there, it'll be because he endured such contradiction of sinners. It's because he loved us and gave himself for us. And finally then this morning, whether there be any here that have yet to trust him. Won't you consider him? Won't you reckon the portion? Won't you reckon your own portion, that if you continue in the way that you go, then your portion is judgment and hell? But consider that the Lord has come, and he offers you in the free offer of the gospel a portion in glory. He offers you forgiveness. The ever similar sort of phraseology in the Old Testament in Isaiah. He says, let's reason together. Let's think together. Though your sins be as crimson, they can be as white as snow. Just consider that. Consider that. Oh, my friend, your condition is more than weariness. It's death, isn't it? But the Lord came to bring life. Well, may the Lord so enable us to consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest we be wearied and faint in our minds. Amen.